We have two scripture readings this morning. The first comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And our second reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would this be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would it be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning we would feel your presence here. We pray that you would be opening our entire beings to what you have to teach us. We pray that you would use us on this day to declare your truths and to receive them. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we are right in the middle of our Lent series, Connect, Grow, and Go. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about connecting, connecting with God, connecting with others, and connecting others with God. Now we are moving into the grow portion. We'll spend this week and the following 2 Sundays talking about growing. Today we're talking about growing in relationship with God and others. And we'll be using these two passages from Hebrews and 1 Corinthians to help us. The main idea from this passage from Hebrews is that we can have confidence to approach God through Jesus Christ's priestly work. Because of this confidence, we can encourage one another to grow in assurance as we anticipate Christ's return. The author says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what are the most holy places? What is the author referencing here? Well, he's referencing the sanctuary or the most holy place in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. In the time of Jesus, no one could enter it except for the high priest, who could only go in once a year and under the strictest of supervision. If anyone besides the high priest entered the most holy place without permission, they died. Now, everything's different, right? We have freedom to go anywhere in the church that we choose. Really, if you've been in a youth group, a good youth group, then you've played sardines in a church. And you've quite literally been in every place of the church. That we have the freedom to enter into the places of the church because of what God has done. And even more so than that, we have the freedom to enter into the very presence of God. Because after all, that's what the most holy of holies represented. Was that when the priest entered into that space, as he parted that curtain and he entered into that holy place, he was entering the very presence of God. And you and I, through the power and the work, through the priestly work of Jesus Christ, are able to enter into the presence of God, moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour. That we enter his presence with confidence, with boldness, with full assurance because of what Christ has done. Because of Christ, the doors are wide open. And you see, oftentimes we talk about the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is essential. But wrapped up and closely entwined in that is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is essential. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus is what will separate the sheep from the goats, but that it unites those that it saves. The book of Hebrews shows that Christians have access to God precisely because of the blood of Jesus, because it has made it possible. Without the blood, there is no access to God. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, a priest would go before God on behalf of the people, and he would offer sacrifices, pouring or sprinkling blood upon the altar so that the forgiveness of sins. But now in the New Testament, we have the one-time, all-sufficient, supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood has made it possible. And we see that this is, you know, represented in Jesus' death when the temple curtain tore. We see that in Matthew 27:51, that the curtain was torn in half, really symbolizing that there is no more division between God and His people, but that we have full access to Him through Jesus Christ. We don't enter through a curtain. We enter through Jesus. With a true heart and full assurance. And if you remember, that's what this Advent season is all about, is not a change in our habits, but a change in our hearts. A true heart, a fully assured heart, a repentant heart, a heart that desires the things that Jesus desires. And we can stand before God certain that our sins have been forgiven and that we have been made clean. You see, because God grants assurance not on the basis of our faith, but on the basis of Christ's faithfulness. It's not dependent upon you and I. There's no way that you and I can become clean enough. There's not any soap made to wash all of it away. But Christ is good enough. And that's how God views us, is through Christ. He views us through the lens of Jesus. He sees through the blood of Jesus and He sees us as clean. It's not just an external cleansing, but it's an internal cleansing that is designed to wash all of us, to make our entire beings clean. And as we think about getting to know God, really getting to know anyone, presence is so important, isn't it? That simply by spending time with someone, you get to know them better. You can sit there and do absolutely nothing and learn so much about somebody simply by sitting next to them. And so how much more do we have the opportunity to get to know God? We are able to enter into His very presence, to stand before Him, to hear His word, to speak with Him, to allow Him to move and interact in our lives. And so knowing God and growing in God begins being present with God. This passage, it addresses the past, the present, and the future. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession of our hope. It's the demonstration of our faith. It's the verbal verification that our hearts are repentant. You might ask, well, what is this confession? What is this confession of hope? And it's simply this, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves. That Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves. That is central to our faith, the core confession. And if you have made that statement, if you have made that confession that Jesus is your Lord and that He saves, you have the type of assurance that it's talking about in this passage. It's not some hugely theological, it doesn't take much to understand this. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus saves. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and that represents your past, you have made that confession. And we preserve because God doesn't abandon His children. We see time and time again that in Scripture that His children abandon Him or they forget about Him. But God does not forget. And time again throughout Scripture, we see God sending people to remind His people of just how much He cares. And that's the same security that we can have of the protection and provision of God. Speaking of the present, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And this stresses really Christian fellowship and the church's role in helping believers persevere until the end or to keep their faith. That it is difficult to have confidence and full assurance of faith apart from the church. That we need those constant reminders, that encouragement, that we're not designed to live in isolation. We've seen the effects of this over the last year. Really, we have, as people have lived more and more in isolation and what that has looked like. And really what we have seen is people finding new ways to get connected to bodies of believers. Whether that's online or using the the telephone, or, you know, even people have, you know, written letters to people. You know, and so there's this idea of finding ways to grow connected and to allow those connections to remind us of the faithfulness of God. We all know what isolation can do. We felt it. It's lonely. It's kind of crippling. And really, it's not the most encouraging place to live. And that is why God designed the church, is to be a place of encouragement for you. And you can find that in other avenues. You can find that in your family or a friend group or a small group. But we as Christians are designed to be in community, designed to be supporting and lifting one another up. And so if you neglect to find a way to connect with somebody, whether that's in person or remote or however you're doing it, but if you neglect to do that, then you're cutting yourself off from the very means that God has provided to remind us, to feed us, to assure us, to protect us, that it's meant to be done in community. We're not designed to do this alone. And then it talks about the future, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this is very much so referring to those final days, the days of Christ's return and judgment, where Christ will call upon his church and judge those who do not belong to it. The church should be defined by our faithful anticipation of Christ's return. By our faithful anticipation of Christ's returning, Scripture is clear that the day is near. And that because of that, that we should encourage one another to gather, and even so more urgently. Now we say that Christ's return is imminent, that it's happening soon. But the reality is that none of us know when. We don't know exactly what imminent means to God. That it could be 10 seconds from now, or 10,000 years from now. We all know that we definitely live in times that seem to be progressing. And people often ask me, Drew, do you think the world is coming to an end? Is this the end times? And my response is, I don't know, but I'm trying to be ready just in case it is. That I'm trying to be ready just in case it is. And oftentimes we have this fear that maybe it is the end times. But this is what we're looking forward to. I mean, this is what it's all about, is that Jesus died, he rose again from the dead, he saved us from our sins and death, and he's promised that he's coming back so that all of creation can be set back into the right place that it's supposed to be. I mean, that's the good news. That's what we want. That's what we're looking forward to. And so each and every day, that's what we're celebrating. First Corinthians chapter 12 talks a lot about diversity, but celebrating unity in the midst of diversity. And it uses the analogy of the human body to describe the church, that there's many different parts, but all of them are crucial or essential or necessary for the body's functioning. And it reminds us that people within the church universal, all across the world, the church of Jesus Christ is for all people, all ethnic backgrounds, all socioeconomic statuses, no matter who you are, the gospel message is for you. There's nothing that separates you from it. And then we have to remember that all parts are essential, regardless of what maybe the world likes us to believe. That maybe sometimes you feel like, well, I don't know how important I am to the church. Maybe the pinky toe feels that way sometimes. Maybe the earlobe. I'm just an earlobe. But every single part of the body helps the body be a cohesive and healthy whole. They are equally important and necessary to a healthy and properly functioning body. It's what experts call a psychosomatic whole, that each part interacts with each other in such a way that each part is essential for the functioning of the body. That we know that the church is supposed to have this diversity, that it's supposed to be made up of people who are not just like us. People who are maybe who might not look like us, people who might be interested in different things to us, people from a different political party than us, people who live on a different side of town than us, maybe people from different countries. This church is supposed to be marked with diversity. Yet the reality is that we all know that evangelism often happens the easiest in people that we're a lot alike. Those are the people that we often spend our time with. And so, of course, it's natural to evangelize and spread the gospel to those people. But Scripture's pretty clear who we're supposed to be interacting with. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, who did Jesus hang out with? People outside of the church, sinners. And that really when we just hang out with people who look a lot like us, the world doesn't seem to take that much notice. But when we find ourselves hanging out with the people that we're not supposed to be hanging out with, the people that it really doesn't maybe even make sense for us to hang out with, and we love those people, and we demonstrate the love of Christ to them, that's when the world begins to take notice. And so we create diversity within our body. Why? Because Christ tells us that's what will make us the most healthy. That it doesn't make sense for us all to be ears or all to be eyes or all to be feet. That'd be a pretty weird looking body. But we are to be diverse, and that we are to grow one another. Our growth and health are dependent upon it. So we are able to enter into the very presence of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to enter into His presence. It divides the sheep from the goats, but it unites those that it saves. And that we are granted assurance, not on the basis of our faith, but of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That we are reminded of the past as we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And then in the present, that we are to seek to bring out the best in one another. That we must actively and verbally stir up one another to love and good works. Through faith, we anticipate the future, Christ's return, that there should be unity within the diversity in our bodies, our churches, that all the parts serve important functions, regardless of any claim to the contrary, that really, if there is suffering within the body, we should all suffer. Or if there is joy, we should be celebrating together, that it's contagious and complementary. Our growth is dependent upon upon each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have provided a way for us to be close to you, and that you have shown us what it looks like to be healthy with one another, that we need one another. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that today that you would be revealing new ways that we can get connected with different parts of the body, and that we would invite new parts in. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.